cross. On the rooftops of a million church buildings. On the flags of nations. And on 1,000 logos. A cross can say, I will keep my promise. And a cross can say, I won't. A cross is found where two ways meet. And a cross can be your destination. A cross can say, you're in, and a cross can say, you're out. There are times when you're glad to see a cross, and there are times when you're not. A cross can stand for hatred, and a cross can signify love. For some, a cross is filled with superstition, and for others, it's just another religious symbol. A cross can be a warning sign, and a cross can be a sign of help. There are crosses that make you smile, crosses for sadness and loss, and crosses for remembrance. A cross can be so many different things. And a cross has been used to kill. And in this, there is one cross that stands apart, the cross where God's own Son gave his life. This cross is where God showed us his love.
The Bible teaches us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And the method that was chosen, the death that was chosen, was the cross of Jesus Christ. So for us as Christians, when we talk about the cross of Jesus, we understand that it is a very, very serious subject, because it's at the cross is where we find forgiveness. At the cross is where we find hope and life, where our sins was traded for his righteousness. And his goodness was placed on us. And so we, over the last few weeks, we have been preparing ourselves for Easter, because you know, Easter is perhaps the greatest holiday for Christians that we can celebrate. Really even more important than Christmas, honestly, because we are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it is important that we lead up to the cross. So we've been talking about the crossroad, and we follow Jesus on this journey to the cross. Now, we've been doing this for a few weeks now, and we've so far in the story, we have discussed when Jesus had the Last Supper, and there he was with his disciples, and then they went from the Last Supper to the garden, and in the garden, right before they got to the garden, Jesus told his disciples that they would all betray him, not just Judas, but they would all run away. And then in the garden, sure enough, that happened. The soldiers came, the temple priest came, and the temple guard came, and they arrested Jesus there in the garden, and they took him away. All the disciples ran away. Last week, we talked about the mock trial that Jesus had, where he stood before the high priest of the religious leaders. And the high priest basically didn't really interview Jesus. He didn't really, you know, have a case. They met illegally. They met at night. They broke all the rules that they could, and they had reached a verdict before they ever heard from the mouth of Jesus. And then they said, this man who claims to be God is blasphemed and he deserves death. So we pick up where we left off last week. Jesus has been interviewed by the high priest, and then the next logical step for Jesus to take on the crossroad is when he goes before the governor. Now, if you have your sermon notes with you today, there's a lot of scripture, so I want you to follow along in your sermon notes or in your Bible if you can turn fast enough. But before we read that, I want us together to read that very same verse, our memory verse together, if we can, out loud, just as we prepare for the message today. Let's read this out loud. Are you ready? But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we pick up in the story, and we look at Matthew chapter 27, verses 1 and 2. So Jesus had had His trial. They met, the verdict was reached, and then this happened. When daylight came, verse 1, all the chief priests and the elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put Him to death. After tying Him up, I've always thought that was interesting. He's willingly going with them, isn't He? He willingly walks with them. Nobody has to pull Him along. He willingly does this. And they still do what? They tie Him up. They tie Him up. They led Him away and handed Him over to Pilate, the governor. Now, why did this happen? Well, you have to understand a little bit about history to understand what's going on here. At this time, Israel was occupied and controlled by the Roman Empire. They had invaded the land and they had set up camp there. And even though they had Jewish law and Israeli law, really the big boy in charge was who? Was Rome. The big boy in charge was Rome. They were the ones that really said yay or nay when it all boiled down to it. The Romans let the chief priest and the Sanhedrin court meet kind of as a preliminary. They let them meet kind of just to keep them calm from revolting and from, you know, causing a big scene. But when it was all said and done, Rome was the one who had the final say-so. So when the chief priest and the religious council decreed that Jesus was supposed to die, guess what? They had no power to do that. They had no authority to execute Jesus. That was against Roman law. The only people that could execute, folks, capital punishment, was the Roman officials in charge. And in Rome, even though there was a king over Jerusalem named Herod, he was a puppet king. He had no real power. Another just play is all that was. The real Mac Daddy, the real head honcho that really called the shots in Jerusalem was a man by the name of Pontius Pilate. Pilate had an office, so to speak, set up right there near the temple, actually, is where his office was. It was right there. He was the real authority. As the governor over Jerusalem, he would wear his Roman emblems. He would have the eagle, the Roman emblem, the Roman eagle on his vest. And the Jews hated this. I mean, everything that he dressed like, everything the Roman Empire stood for, and their many gods and their multi-systems of belief, the Jews hated the Romans. Hated them. They were devout monotheists, and the Romans were polytheists. They believed in many, many gods. You know, they would flaunt Roman symbols and all this stuff. They hated Rome. But what do you see happening? When they want something done and they want somebody killed, guess what? They're best buddies with Rome. They're best buddies. All their convictions, all their beliefs are just right out the window when they want something done. So the governor, believe it or not, he actually controlled the temple. I didn't know this until I did a little bit of research. He controlled the temple treasury. And not only did he control the temple treasury, he also picked the high priest. So guess what? When Caiaphas comes along, the high priest, he knows that Pilate is really, really in control. History tells us that Pilate was a ruthless man. He was a feared man. If rebellions happened, he hated rebellions and he hated coups against the government. He loved Rome. I mean, he was a statesman. He had the Roman flag flying in his front yard and on the bumper sticker. You know what I'm talking about? This guy went to every Rome association meeting that he could. I mean, this guy loved Rome. He was a devout Roman. He loved it. And he hated rebellious people. But as we read the story of Pilate, we see a very different side of him than what history records. This feared, ruthless, dogmatic, foaming at the mouth, barbarian Roman governor is portrayed very differently in the Gospels. We see him willingly being involved in the scandal of Jesus Christ. We see him willingly cave to the pressure of the people rather than taking a stand. You see a side of Pilate that is weak, a side of Pilate that is full of fear, and basically you see a coward sitting in the judgment seat in Rome. He was a man that let the crowd dictate his own conviction. As we journey the crossroad, I'm going to tell you, it is scandalous. Everything about the trial and the execution of Jesus is a joke in regards to how it was supposed to happen. It was all done. It was all done out of law. It was all a big scandal. Now, for we know that Jesus willingly walked the road of scandal for us. We know that he had purpose, but all the legal, y'all follow me, all the legal procedures were just a scandal. It was all done wrong with the way the Jews and the Romans should have handled it. As we journey the crossroad, we unfold the scandal of it. And here's the scandal. You ready? Pilate listened to the crowd instead of the Christ. And that is something that we really need to take to heart, that Pilate involved himself in the scandal of the cross because he was willing to listen to a group of people over Jesus Christ. Now today, I believe that we find ourselves in Pilate's seat more so than ever. We find ourselves living in a society that is post-Christian, that is predominantly moving away from the church, moving away from the Bible, moving away from the faith, and we see it ever more difficult to be a believer in our day and age. I mean, we see people giving extreme pressure on churches, on our beliefs, on our convictions. By the way, if you stand for the Bible in today's society, you'll be labeled. Did you know that? If you stand up for what the Bible teaches, you'll get labeled. You'll be called intolerant, a bigot. You'll be called politically incorrect. You'll be called a hate monger. When we understand that is not what we're preaching at all. We're preaching Christ and his way of living. But here's the deal. When you preach Christ's way of living, it gets up in people's face. And it hurt, and they don't like that. And today we see the crowds influencing even the church. We see groups in different organizations trying to tell the church what they can and cannot believe or say. And this is a serious problem. It simply should not be this way. You know, there is honestly a lot of power in a crowd. You know, I don't know why it is, but there is such a thing as riot psychology and group psychology and group dynamics. For whatever reason, when people get into large crowds, they start thinking differently. I don't know why that is. They start making dumb decisions. You know, you think there's more brain trust. There's more brain trust in more people. But it's actually the other way around. The more people you get together, the more dumber we get. I don't know why that is, but it's true. It's true. And for those of us that are recovering Baptists in the room here, the greatest time you see dumb group dynamics is in a business meeting. They're some of the dumbest times. It's like our IQ points just drop by 10 if a business meeting happens. I'm telling you, it's true. It's true. Just drop by 10. Business meeting night. Let's everybody get stupid all of a sudden, you know? I don't know why that is, but it's true. It's true. We don't think logically. But there's something that happens in a group that causes pressure. You know, this last week, I don't know if you read on the news, it was tragic. It was so sad. Up in Louisville, you know, there was a group. Did y'all hear about this? A group of teenagers. They met together over social media, got out of control, and they began rioting right in downtown Louisville. Did y'all hear about this? And beating up elderly people in front of their grandkids. I mean, pulling people out of cars. It's insane. And you just think, well, why? Why? Well, there's something about the crowd that has a lot of pressure to it. Now, we shouldn't be surprised today that people have a problem with Jesus because of our belief that he's the only way, that he's the truth and the life, our belief that the Bible is true and correct. We shouldn't be surprised that not everybody likes that today. But particularly, there are three groups under pressure today because of the crowd. Three groups that are really struggling today because of what the crowd would say. One of those groups are those that are not yet Christians or not yet believers in this room. You have friends and family that are discouraging you from maybe even being here today. Friends or family that are discouraging you from putting a personal choice into Jesus Christ, a personal decision into following Christ. I mean, you know, coworkers that may make fun of you or ridicule you if you choose to become a Christ follower. I mean, that's going to happen. Jesus told us that would happen. So one group of you all today are under extreme pressure not to receive Christ as Savior. But another group today that's under pressure are those that know Jesus, and you're under pressure today not to stand up for Jesus. So let me explain that. At work, there's a lot of folks maybe that don't always speak with a conversation seasoned with salt. Amen? You know what I'm talking about? And you just want to share the gospel with them. You want to tell them about Jesus. But yet, if you do, you'll be eating lunch by yourself, won't you? You won't get invited to certain events. You may be made fun of. So there's some today that are being pressured by the crowd not to follow Christ, and then others today are being pressured by the crowd as a Christ follower just to keep your mouth shut. Both are dangerous. But I think there's even a third group today that's pressured as well by the crowd. And you ready? I think that group is the church that's being pressured. I really do. And oftentimes, more than others, it's those inside the church that are the ones that are doing the pressuring. You know, we have a great opportunity at Life Community Church to do this the Bible way. Are y'all with me on that? We have a really good opportunity to do church the way Scripture tells us to do. We're not bound by traditions or heritage or legalism or anything like that. We have a great opportunity to look at what the New Testament says about church. Y'all follow me today? And to structure and to do church the way the Bible teaches us. But now listen, as with all of us, many of you all come from very different church backgrounds. You know, I mean, very different church heritages. And our church moves forward to chartering and moves forward towards constituting. Listen, there's going to be some baggage that some of y'all are going to want to dump in here. You're going to say, well, this at our old church, we did it this way, or over there, they did it this way. There's going to be pressure for us to look like other churches. Can I just tell you something real quick? We only need to look the way God wants us to look. Y'all with me on that? That's it. So if we do things different, you know what? Take a big deep breath. It's okay. All right? So I got to warn you. I'm going to get into the text, but I had to do this in my sermon today. When we get over there to Owensboro Community College, grab your neighbor by the shoulder. Just help them this real quick. Just put your hand on their shoulder. Tell them to take a big deep breath. Just go, big deep breath. Now look at them. Repeat after me. You ready? It's going to be different. Okay? All right? And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, we don't have metal chairs. We're going to have nice, soft tushies and stuff over there, okay? But guys, it's going to be different. We're going to have a different backdrop. We're going to have some stage lights. It's going to be more focused in the worship service. The attention's going to be on the worship. Lights may even be out when we sing. They may even be out when we sing. So all the focus is going up front. Why am I telling you this? You ready? Because there's pressure all around for us to follow the status quo and the crowd rather than what God is leading us into. Y'all got that this morning? Get it? Good. Amen. Let's keep going, all right? So understand how to do some pastoral maintenance this morning, okay? So here we go. As we journey, there's always a temptation to listen to the crowd, sit at the cross. So what happens this morning when you choose, what happens when you choose the crowd over the Christ? So what consequences are there to listening to others rather than listening to Jesus? Let's look at this real quick. First, looking at the life of Pilate, the man who chose the crowd over the Christ. Let's look at the consequences. You ready? First, we ignore the truth. We ignore the truth. There are three situations where Pilate was warned not to do this. Three, or at least he had information above him that this was a bad scandal to get involved in. We first look at John 18:36 through 38. Jesus speaks to Pilate privately. Now, when he's out in front of everybody else, he's silent. He doesn't say a word. But when Pilate gets him behind the scenes, he does speak to Pilate. And look what he says in 36 through 38. This is Jesus talking. He's telling Pilate, because the charge was, well, you need to kill him because he claims to be the king of the Jews. And that would have been a, a reason, that would have been a reason to kill somebody in Rome because they were asserting themselves to be a king. So that was how they, that's how they did it. That's how they got Jesus before Pilate. They said he's trying to declare himself king, okay? And look what he says. My kingdom is not of this world, said Jesus. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews. As it is, my kingdom does not have its origin here. You are a king then, Pilate asked. You say that I'm a king. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that great as style? So you're a king then? He says, no, you say that I'm a king. I just love his style, don't you? It's great. He's throwing it back on him. And he says, so you say that I'm a king, Jesus replied. I was born for this, Christ said, and I have come into the world for this. And what? That was to die on the cross. That was to die. I've come into the world for this, to testify to the truth. Everyone who listens is of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And don't you love Pilate? What's his reply? What is truth? Spoken as a good politician. Amen. What is truth? He didn't know what truth was. But here he is in front of the face of Jesus. Jesus himself tells Pilate, I'm not trying to cause a rebel invasion in Rome. I'm ushering in a spiritual kingdom through the cross. Pilate ignored that. But if you look in Luke 23, 13 and 14, look what else happened. Pilate called together the chief priests, the leaders, and the people, and said to them, you have brought me this man as one who subverts the people. But in fact, after examining him in your presence, I have found no grounds to charge this man and those things you accuse him of. And now look at verse 15. Neither has Herod, because he sent him back to us. Clearly, he's done nothing to deserve death. Herod, the puppet king, after Pilate privately interviews Jesus, he sends him to King Herod to get his take on it. This is from the Gospel of Luke. Herod interviews him, mocks him. Herod's a jerk. He mocks Jesus. And then he sends him back. But still, he's done nothing wrong. He's done nothing wrong. He's not a rebellious leader. So he heard from the mouth of Jesus that he's not trying to be a rebel in the kingdom. He heard from Herod. And all married men, listen to me right now. He didn't hear from his wife either. He didn't pay attention to his wife. Look what happened in Matthew 27:19. While he was sitting on the judge's bench, his wife sent word to him. Look what she says. Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for today I've suffered terribly in a dream because of him. So he heard from the mouth of Jesus. He heard from Herod, another politician. And then his wife is saying, God is supernaturally telling me just to back away from him. Have nothing to do with him. And she was a pagan. Isn't that interesting? She was a pagan. And she's saying, don't touch Jesus. Don't even get around Jesus. And what does he do? He ignores the words of Jesus. He ignores the words of another politician. He even ignores a supernatural event. Why? Because the crowd was loud. They were loud. Understand today that God is still trying to get some of our attention today. He may speak through sermons. He may speak through Sunday schools. He may speak through life groups. He may speak through circumstances. He may speak through people. You ever had God ever try to get your attention? Anybody ever had that before? Like you just turn around and something happens. And you turn around from that and something happens. And you say what? I think God's trying to get my attention. Well, you know what? If the Lord's trying to get your attention today about something, can I just give you a pastoral word of advice? You should probably listen today. If he's trying to speak to you, you should probably stop what you're doing and listening. But the crowd will always be loud, even when God is loud. Now, never forget that. No matter how much the Lord is speaking to you and working on you, the crowd will always be loud. So you have to choose who to listen to. Will you listen to the Lord, or will you listen to what everybody else is saying? It's a choice we have to make. When you go with the crowd, you choose to listen to them as opposed to how God's trying to get your attention. But next, when we listen to the crowd over the Christ, we also let others decide for us. We let others decide for us. Look what happens in Mark 15 as you tell the Pilate story. Pilate asked them again, then what do you want me to do with the one called the King of the Jews? Again they shouted, crucify him. Then Pilate said to them, why? What has he done wrong? But they shouted, crucify him, Crucify him. Can't you just see what they're doing? See, Pilate had a custom where he would take two prisoners. And in this situation, one was a guy by the name of Barabbas. And Barabbas was an insurrectionist. He was the real deal. He was a guy trying to overthrow Rome. So he brings out Barabbas and he brings out Jesus. Now, this is interesting. Through my study and a little information this week, it was good. When you study Barabbas, this is what's neat. His name means son of the father. And some translations will say that his first name, Barabbas, was also Jesus. So what's interesting about this, when he produces Barabbas and Jesus and the crowd could pick which one to let go, here's what he was saying. Do you want me to release to you Jesus, son of the Father, who is Barabbas? Or do you want me to release to you Jesus, the King of the Jews, the Son of God? And there in that moment, they chose, you ready for this? A criminal over an innocent man. He took his right to make a choice and gave it to somebody else. Gave it to somebody else. And by the way, what did they choose? The worst possible form of execution in that day, which was crucifixion. Now, for the Jew, if they were to try Jesus and they had the power for capital punishment, did you know they would not have chosen the cross? Did you know that? What would they have chosen? Stoning. That was in their law. But because they weren't able, here's why Jesus, the method of crucifixion was chosen. Because they weren't able to give capital punishment, and they had to turn Jesus over on charges of political uprising. Do you know what the price for political uprising was? Crucifixion. What's interesting about this in the Jewish Old Testament, in our Old Testament, it would say that any man that hangs on a tree is what? Cursed. Jesus would be a curse for us. So what's amazing is they think they're doing all this on their own. Crucify, crucify. Give them the worst curse that we can. Curse Jesus. And what they didn't realize was is that he was cursed, but for us. It was working out. The choice to follow Jesus, Pilate should learn this. The choice to follow Jesus is always a personal decision. You know what? You can't make somebody follow Christ. Did you know that? And then we've seen this in revivals in kids' church where mom or dad really wants their little kid to believe and they really don't understand, but they're pressuring them. And you know, God, moms and dads, let me tell you, let them come to that realization on their own, okay? Don't push them. Don't push them. Because if you push them to make a decision, it might not be a genuine decision. Y'all with me on that, moms and dads? Let them come to that realization on their own. Help them, encourage them. They start asking questions. Help them with those questions. Moms and dads, help them, but you can't push them. Because if you push them, it's not real. Y'all with me on that today? It's not real if you push them. They have to decide for themselves. Likewise, you ready for this? Others, some want people to be saved, and they want to make them get saved, and then others don't want you to be saved, and they don't at all. Because if you give your life to Jesus, guess what? They immediately become convicted. Well, if you need Christ, are you saying that I need Christ too? That offends me. I'm so offended at that. I'm so offended. And the reality is when we declare that we need Jesus, we are declaring that everybody, you ready for this, needs Jesus. It is offensive. The cross is offensive. It says you can't do it on your own. It is. Paul told us it would be offensive. It is very, very offensive. The gospel is offensive. It says you can't do this on your own. But the crowd wants you to reject Jesus and to follow them. The funny thing about the road to hell is it's very, very wide with a lot of people that want you to go there with them. But next, when we let the crowd choose when we choose the crowd over the Christ, we begin to make excuses. We begin to make excuses. When Pilate saw, Matthew 27:24, when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that a riot was starting instead, he took some water, washed his hands in front of the crowd, and said, I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. So Pilate when the crowd was choosing, don't give us Barabbas. Give us, you know, give us Barabbas. Don't give us Jesus. Crucify Jesus. Kill Jesus. Give us the traitor. Kill Jesus. Give us the traitor. Pilate takes out a basin of water. He begins to wash his hands in front of them. Now, why does he do that? In the Old Testament, if a dead body was found, the priest was called to look at that dead body. And in order for them not to be blamed for killing the person, if they accidentally found the dead body out in the field, they would wash their hands in front of all the people to say, you know what, I just found the body, but I was not responsible for the body. Well, what's Pilate doing? He's looking at the chief priest that would have known that Old Testament law, and he begins to wash his hands. And he says, I'm innocent of this man's blood. I'm innocent. This symbolic act would have spoke heavily to them. Now, here was a Gentile Roman pagan washing his hands, saying, I have nothing to do with Jesus. While at the same time, he did what? He issued the execution. One thing about Pilate is this, he is a hypocrite. I don't know how else to say this. He wants to be resolved of his personal responsibility while still maintaining that course of action. Can I tell you something about Pilate? He could say that he was innocent, but you ready? He's the one that pulled the trigger. Y'all with me on that today? He was not innocent. Likewise, if we choose the crown, we can say, you know what, when we stand before the Lord, well, Lord, you don't understand, there was so much pressure on me, I would have followed you. I mean, if you just would have gave me just 20 more years, I would have done this. I would have. I mean, I really didn't want to reject you in my heart, even though I did reject you in my heart. I just wasn't ready to do that. So, Lord, can you just kind of open the gates up and let me come in anyway? And the answer that Christ would say to those is, depart from me, for I never knew you. No, listen, when it's done, it's done. I hate to say this, but whether you're ready or not, when it's done, it's done. You can live a life full of excuses, and that's what the crowd wants you to do. You follow them. Hey, I'm not going to stand up. I don't want to speak for Jesus at my coworkers because they might make fun of me. I mean, I would if I could, but I can't, so I won't. We listen to the crowd. We just live lives of excuses. But finally, maybe the saddest part of this text is the next verse. Mark 15:15 teaches us that we please the crowd at the cost of the Christ. Look at what it says in the very first part. Then willing to what? Gratify the crowd. Pilate released Barabbas to them. And after having Jesus flogged, he handed him over to be crucified. The true motive of Pilate was revealed, wasn't it? This fierce, strong, Roman, Russell Crowe, gladiator-type guy did what? Under pressure, he caved. Under pressure, he gave in. And what was his great delight? You ready? That he made friends that day. He kept everybody from a big old riot. He gratified the crowd. This is a man that in his heart wanted to free Jesus, knew that he was innocent, and still participated in part of the scandal. The crowd rejoiced with Pilate's decision, earned brownie points in Pilate's book with them. Same thing will happen. If you follow the crowd, you may have some instant gratification. Can I just be honest with you? You may keep being top dog at work. You may keep being Mr. or Mrs. Popular. You may live a very safe life of no one ever making fun of you or ridiculing you. That may be true. You can live very, very comfortable by just being quiet. But here's what I've learned. When I'm tempted to be a people pleaser, and that happens sometimes. It does. Ask any minister, they'll tell you that's a challenge for us. When I'm tempted to be a people pleaser, here's the reality. You ready? I miss what God has for me. I miss what God has for me. Likewise, if you want to be a people pleaser today, you may miss what God has for you. And when it's done, guess what? It's done. It's done. Will you choose the crowd over the Christ? I really hope and pray you don't. If you were to make a decision today, I would pray this would be your decision. I would pray that you would choose the Christ over the crowd. I pray today that you would choose Jesus over the crowd. Pilate was the governor. Yes, he was. He issued and pulled the trigger. But can I tell you something that's really amazing about this? I'm bringing it home. Are you ready? It was really Christ who chose the cross for us. Are y'all with me on that? He willingly walked the crossroad. He knew all this was going to happen. He knew it was preordained that this would happen. He knew, and he chose to die for us, to walk down a road of scandal for us to be saved. Likewise today, you must make a decision about Jesus. You have to. One way or the other. Either I'm going to give my life and follow Jesus, or I'm not going to follow Jesus. You have to choose. My prayer today is that you will choose the Christ over the cross. He died for you. He resurrected for you. And I can't wait to get to that part of the story. Isn't that awesome? But he's alive today. And if we choose him today, he can save us. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? As we come to this part of the service, maybe today you've never given your life to Christ. But you would like to today. If you were to die today, you don't know where you're going. But maybe today you need to pray a very simple prayer that goes like this. Lord, I admit to you that I'm a sinner. Pray that in your heart if you've never done that today. Lord, I admit to you that I'm a sinner. I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you came back to life. Today I place my faith in you. I choose to follow Jesus. Maybe today you're here and you have friends or coworkers that are really giving you a hard time, family members. I pray today that you would always listen to the voice of Jesus over them. That if you need to make a decision, that you'll make that decision regardless of who thinks what. That you'll stand for Christ. Maybe today you're here and you need to come and unite with this church, to join this church. And God is laying that on your heart. I pray you'll choose Christ today over anything else. So, Father, we love you. We thank you for what you went through for us and what you did for us. And, God, how I pray that we won't be Pontius Pilate, but we'll be bold and courageous and willing to follow you. So, Father, we love you. Speak to people's hearts. We pray in your name. Amen. Would you stand? If you need to make a decision today, I want to encourage you to step out of that aisle as we sing right now. Come take me by the hand and say, Kenny, I need Christ in my life, or I need to unite with the church. As we sing, it's your time to do that. Maybe you need to come to the cross this morning and pray. We invite you as we come, as we sing.